Good morning and welcome to Faith Unscripted, a weekly program devoted to all things spiritual. Faith Unscripted is hosted by the Reverend Richard Hasselbeck, pastor of the historic Clarkstown Reformed Church, located at 107 Strawtown Road in West Nyack. You, your family, and friends are welcome to come and worship at the Clarkstown Reformed Church every Sunday morning at 10:30. Pastor Rich loves to hear from our listeners, so please give us a call at 845-429-1700. Sure I will. That number again, 845-429-1700. And having said all of that, we say hello to everyone's friend in faith, Pastor Rich. Good morning, Pastor.
Vince, good morning, and good morning to you, our beloved audience. And I have a special guest today, and I'm proud to announce that Steve Pussell, for his first return to radio that I know of since his early retirement, is with us today to share some thoughts about his own faith. So and to answer your questions if you want to call in. So again, the number to call is
845-429-1700.
So if you'd like to ask us any questions, and especially if you'd like to ask Steve any questions, please give us a call. Steve, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a pleasure to be here. It really is.
It's a pleasure to have you back. I'm used to looking across the across the table and seeing you at the board, but now it's great to just see you with a microphone in front of you.
Yeah. It's, you know, I've listened to you through the weeks that you were on when I was a board operator. And you said a lot of poignant things. One sticks with me. We're a member of St. Peter's and St. Mary's Church in Haverstraw. And we were members of other churches, and we didn't like them. And I'll never forget, I felt so vindicated when you said one day, if you're at a church, you're going because of you feel it's your religious duty, and you don't like that church, you said, well, get out of it and go to another one.
Absolutely.
I'll never forget that as long as I live.
And you know, one of the reasons I said that is because in 1978, the Catholic bishops in America wrote a document, or issued a document, called Music in Catholic Worship. And in that document, the bishops wrote that good liturgy can strengthen the faith, but poor liturgy can weaken or even destroy it, right? So if you're going to believe, if that's true of liturgy, it's true of the entire church. If you're in a bad church, it can weaken or destroy your faith. So there are loads of churches. In any denomination, there are loads of churches. If you're a Catholic and you love Catholicism, but your parish stinks, find some place that doesn't stink, because there are loads of wonderful parishes and pastors out there.
Not even if it stinks. I got it. For example, there's a church that is within walking distance of my house. Now, my wife had a real serious issue with the pastor of that church. This is many years ago. My wife's been gone 22 years.
Oh, God bless.
Had a real serious issue with him, and she said, we're never going here again. Okay. When she made a declarative statement, you just said, yes, sir. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear.
That's right.
So we started roaming around. There was a Catholic church over at Letchworth Village we went to, St. Anthony's in Nanuet. Anyway, after she died, I stopped going. I went through rough stuff. I really did. Until somebody suggested, why don't you go to St. Peter's? It's a real homey parish, a lot of different ethnic diversities there, and there really are. And that's how we got started there about 20 years ago. If I could just change the subject a little bit.
Of course.
I just wanted to issue anything I can say will fall short of this, but accolades to Deacon John Maloney. I was listening to the radio station this morning,
yes.
And I heard that Deacon Maloney passed. I don't know what to say. If anybody could strive to be what he was, it would take several lifetimes. He really would. I mean, they must have given him some fanfare when he walked into heaven, because he was not only a deacon of his parish, which was St. Anthony's. It was my wife's parish, too, before we got married. But he was involved in the political situation. He was involved in so many other things, and he used to call us regularly, and it's just he was one of those people you think would last forever because God needed him on earth, but yeah. You know, it came his time.
Well, he came close to lasting forever. He was in his late 90s when he passed. Yeah.
According to the news story the station had this morning.
If folks don't know who Deacon Maloney was, he was a deacon of the Catholic Church. So he was an ordained minister. Yeah. And the office of deacon is an office of service. So he's called to serve the Christian community to which he was attached. But he was also extraordinarily involved in the community. So he wasn't just a servant to the Catholic community at St. Anthony's. He was also a servant to the local town, where I believe he was on the town council in Clarkstown.
Yep. Yeah.
He was involved in the fire department, I think, as either chaplain or fireman.
He was chaplain,
or both.
Yeah.
So he was a real engaged guy, and I think he stands as a great example of engaged Christianity.
Yeah.
Because Christ never said to us, you know, sit around and pray all day. The Lord calls us to be involved with each other, to be involved with the community, and to bring the gospel, good news, to the ends of the earth. And let me just focus on that. It's good news, not nasty news, not cranky news, not self-righteous news, but good news. We are called as Christians to be good news to others. And Steve, one of the things that you have always been is good news.
I hope so.
Absolutely. Could you tell us more about your journey of faith and how God has touched you and reached you over the years?
Well, I guess I touched on it. I was an altar boy, believe it or not.
So was I.
At Saints Philip and James Church in the Bronx. I was a trip as an altar boy. I used to go there with the cruets. Remember the cruets?
Oh,
spill the water, spill the wine, spill everything. I don't know how they let me. So one day I said to the pastor, Father Cahill, I said, do I get to hold the plate, the whole, you know, for the Holy Eucharist under people's chins? And he goes, no, you don't. I don't know if anybody knows what that was, but years ago they used to do that with a plate, if you remember.
They did. The priest would go down to the altar rail, which is also gone in most churches, have done all churches, and the priest would put the host on the tongues of the recipients, the communicants, and sometimes somebody dropped the host, and the altar boy would be there with a little gold plate to catch the droppings. But if you had a clumsy altar boy, as apparently you were,
bad,
then that was
not being able to see. But they were so tolerant of me; they were just wonderful. They really were.
Well, that's okay. Yeah.
Then I you know, went to Archbishop Stepanak High School in White Plains, and went to Holy Cross. I graduated there in 1970, and then...
What did you major in at Holy Cross?
I majored in history, but I just always wanted to be a broadcaster.
And those were the Jesuits there.
Love the Jesuits.
They have a thing called cura personalis, the care of the person.
Yeah.
So one of the things the Jesuits try to do in their educational institutions, and I'm a graduate of two of them. I went to both Boston College and Fordham.
Wow.
Is they strive to not only educate a student, but to care about them personally. And they do that sometimes better and sometimes worse, but it's a great goal to strive for. When you deal with people, and you don't have to be a Jesuit or even a Catholic to do this, care of the person is realizing that a person is bigger than a task. So when you're engaged with someone, when you're getting, when you're shopping at Macy's and the salespeople are helping you, those salespeople aren't just helpers for you; they are persons, and we are called to care about them as people, which means more than being nice to them. It means being sensitive to their needs, to their moods, and to ways that we can enrich them in small ways, in little transactions like shopping.
They were quite different from parish priests. I remember they had they're very, very liberal in terms of, you know, the Catholic Church is, for the most part, over the years, it's changed now. If you go to my church, you know, we have a group. Patricia's a member, my granddaughter, called Jamming with Jesus, a singing group. They're fantastic. But
I, I take it that's not Gregorian chant.
No, no. It's one of the reasons I love St. Peter. But anyway, I found the Jesuits to be so different and as opposed to the staid ways that the church was, the churches at least that I went to. And I even sent out a thing, if you'd like to have your confessions heard, signed here. I did. I have issues with going to confession still to this day.
Yeah.
But they would come in, you'd get a priest who would knock at the door, you want to make a confession. We'd talk about what was going on in government. We would talk about classes that I had. And it was so easy, you know, to confess your sins. I still have a problem. I still go because we're supposed to go. But And I told that to a Jesuit priest one time, and he says, I'm going to tell you something. It's difficult for us as it is for you because we are just ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are conveyors of his forgiveness, and of the Lord's forgiveness to you. And it's hard for us to hear these things. We're not supposed to judge. And I felt like saying, you haven't seen the priest that I went to. He's not supposed to judge. We're just supposed to hear and ask you if you truly are sorry for the sins that you've just confessed, and then to give you absolution.
There you go.
It was just so different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, and it would have been even better if you went to a Franciscan school.
Why is that?
Because the Franciscans are so much more kind and loving than the Jesuits. I was one for 13 years.
Okay.
By the way, gentlemen,
I was a Catholic priest for 13 years.
Gentlemen, we have a caller. Good morning, caller. You are on Faith Unscripted.
Yes, hi. Good morning on this glorious Tuesday morning.
Isn't it lean?
That is really lean. But you know, I'm outside with all these angels, six of them, and, you know, your daughter called and went, my dad's on the show, you need to call in. So you know me, I'm very honest, but I'm so glad to call in because, first of all, my husband listens to your show, Pastor Rich, on a regular basis.
Oh, bless his heart.
Yes, I know. Even though today's the big corporate deadline, stretched out on belief, you know, all those accountants and tax attorneys for March 15th. It's not just April 15th. So praise God, he's made it through another one. But it was
Let me tell you, I got to interrupt you. This is the lady when I went astray for many, many years after my wife died. This is the lady who just about dragged me back to the Catholic Church.
Helene, how did you do that?
She hung up.
I caught her off. I'm sorry, Eileen.
That's a funny way to go.
It's Eileen. Ah, well, call back if you can, Eileen, because we have more questions to ask.
You know, it just, listening to her, it just turned my whole attitude toward faith around. You know, we all have that person in your life.
Yeah.
And Eileen was that for me.
Well, and not only was she that for you, but I'm sure you've been that for others. And all of us can be that for someone. Because each one of us is able to, by our faith, engender faith in others. And the only way to do that is by having a genuine faith. It's not enough to go through the motions. We have to have a life of prayer, a life of dedication to the Word of God.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but does it scare you a little bit? As we go through, it seems each generation becomes more impenetrable, invincible because of technology and things that, you know, why ask God? Our devices will enable us to do this or to do that. And I find that the young people, many of them anyway, are moving further away from God. And I just read an article, I get a lot of magazines, this was actually in Popular Mechanics, about these people who really feel that the human body, human beings can last forever through science and technology.
Yeah, transpersonalism.
Yeah. And that scared me. I didn't want to finish the article even because it just, I so vehemently disagree with this whole attitude.
These are the classic temptations of mankind, of humankind. So one of the temptations, and it's the temptation of Adam and Eve, is the temptation to be like God. Mm-hmm. You know, the temptation to try to live forever. The temptation to be creator instead of accept our status as created.
Well, we believe in eternal life, though.
We do
here.
Believe in eternal life, but we don't believe in eternal life given to us by us. We believe in eternal life as a gift from the God who creates life and who is the God of life. But when human beings start saying, well, we can live forever in this body, then and relying on themselves to accomplish that, that is an affront to the God who creates and saves.
Yeah.
Similarly, when we start tampering with his creation, when we start saying, oh, no, I'm not going to be what I was born as. I'm going to choose my gender. And by the way, there are 73 of them to choose from. That is also an affront to the Creator. And it's a lie. So when you hear a lie, counter it with the truth. And the truth in your heart is God created me. And what I am is God's gift to me. If I'm a man, if I'm a woman, if I'm black, if I'm white, if I'm Asian, whatever I am what the world needed most when God created me.
That's why I always
and you
say to people, I'm very glad I'm blind because I don't have to see what people look like. I don't know. I'm an equal opportunity hater.
and it doesn't matter. I mean, when you are in Christ,
yep.
when you are in God, you realize that every single human being is a child of God
yeah.
and an image of God, and what they look like on the outside doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're fat or skinny, young, old, or whatever racial composition they might be. None of that matters. What matters is we are brothers and sisters. And when you find a brother and sister and greet them as such, all differences fade away.
By the way, we have a return caller. Eileen, welcome back.
Eileen, that wasn't my fault.
You didn't cut me off, Steve. I remember back in those days. I'll just make it quick. I promise, all right? In 1995, I was one of the 250 singers for St. John Paul II, Central Park, October 7th, Feast of the Holy Rosary.
I was there.
You were there. Well, okay, I was singer number 90, and that wonderful saint looked right into my eyeballs and he went, be not afraid. Go to the streets and proclaim the gospel of life. And I went, oh my God, he knows I'm a chicken, I'm a coward, I don't want to do this stuff. It's not the story of my life is keep going, Eileen, no matter what's going on. So I got more involved, and one of my friends who was a professor at Pace College called me up and said, Eileen, we need somebody calling to the show. You know, back then it was WRKL. And you need to call in and present the sanctity of human life issue. And I was like, oh, no. And Steve, at that time, remember you, Steve, was not as he is today. And oh, my God, the Holy Spirit had me, like, calling in on a weekly basis. And I would keep saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to, cause.
Yeah, but you wore me down.
I wore myself down. Oh, my God. It was exhausting. But I am so grateful for Steve's love, his friendship. And honestly, it's truly a testimony to love wins. Love
Amen.
Always wins.
Yes.
Always. And when there's love, there's God. And it's so simple, yet so difficult for people to understand that.
And that is the message of Scripture. God wins.
God wins.
And when God wins, love wins.
And you know, when you look at what's happening over in the Ukraine, your heart is broken for the innocent victims. And you think about all the loss of life and the terror and the torture where they're just trying to live to make it through one more day. I'm saying to myself, my God, we have to bombard that whole entire, really, evil from the devil with prayer power. And do
yes.
whatever we possibly can to try and show love to those who do not know what love is.
That's so true. We can't overcome evil with more evil.
No.
Violence
no.
with more violence.
No.
Death
no.
with more death.
No.
We
no.
need to use the tools of God, and those
exactly.
tools are love,
yes.
forgiveness,
yes.
understanding,
yes.
forbearance. And when we do that, we will have proclaimed the message of life.
Amen. And you know, there was a book written, and I can't remember the name of it, but it was the World War II, and they're all fighting, and it was Silent Night time. It was the one time where it was Christmas Eve, and they decided they weren't going to kill each other.
That was All's Quiet on the Western Front, and it was World War I.
There you go. Yeah. If we could just do that, not just one night, but every night,
yeah.
What a world we would be living.
It's an interesting story, and if our listeners aren't familiar with it, it was the Christmas 1914 of the World War One, that is, had just begun, really, in that the late summer of that year. Benedict the 15th was Pope, and he asked the leaders of the warring nations to proclaim at least a truce for Christmas. They thought he was out of his stinking mind.
Right, right.
So they said, essentially, go, you know, jump in the lake.
Yeah, the lake, right.
And Christmas came, and the German soldiers started singing Christmas carols across the lines to the English.
Yeah.
And the English started singing them back.
Yeah.
And then a couple of German guys came unarmed. And initially the English guys thought it was a ruse. But
right.
they realized when they saw they weren't armed that it wasn't a trap. And
right.
they spent the day singing and enjoying each other's company and finding a shared love and faith. And if that could have continued, if the leaders had only let the inner faith of the people prevail, that terrible war would never have ended as it did and caused so many lives.
Exactly, and that's where we come in. We come on, each one of us can make a tremendous difference praying fervently for the end of this horrific war. And I just want to not sidetrack, but I got to go back to these children.
Okay, let you go before they tie you up.
Yeah, oh my God, they will give them ideas. All right, take care.
Remember, no hallelujahs during Lent.
No, I didn't.
That's right.
All right,
blessed with callers coming at us all over. Caller, good morning, you're on the air.
Hello.
Hey, good morning, afternoon, how y'all doing?
Good morning. How are you?
I never had a bad day. Look, you know,
but you
I like
make them.
Only for you, my friend. I like what you were saying about, you know, if you don't like a church, go elsewhere. I grew up in a Southern Baptist community where church was pretty much a daily event, and it was fellowship. And I think that's one of the things that's lacking today is that, you know, there's no moral compass. You know, when you were going to church on a regular basis, you had a foundation, you know, lead a child up in the way he should go and they'll not depart from it. So at least you give them that,
amen.
You know, the kids an opportunity, you know. And I've been to all kinds of churches on my journey with faith. I've been to the charismatic churches, you know, the chant and faint worship and those kind of things, and the Catholic Church. And when you go through the Catholicenics there, which kneel, sit, stand, pray.
Yeah.
You know, that was one of the things, you know, we had Miss Corey and Kelly on the other day, and I think that one of the things that I miss most about church is the fellowship, where when you saw somebody, it was, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so, if there was something came up, there was somebody at your door with a plate of vittles or something, or just well wishes, you know?
Yeah.
So I think that's the beauty of church more than anything.
That's a great point. And
fellowship, and it's, you know, there is a basis for some sort of moral standard, that you don't get through the internet and all that other kind of stuff that old man on the other side was talking about.
Yeah, well, let me just make, you know, two comments on what I think are your very valuable observations. First, Nietzsche said something, the German philosopher said something along the lines of course, he said this in German. Without God, all things are permitted. And by that he meant that unless there's an anchor for moral behavior, we become laws unto ourselves, and that becomes moral and ethical chaos. And so as you see a society slipping away from its moral compass in faith, you see more people doing what they want to do because they want to do it, And who cares about anybody else? So you're absolutely right. We need God as the foundation and the guarantor of moral behavior. But beyond that, And I think it's, in some ways, a more profound point that you're making. Beyond that, people need faith communities. They need to be able to gather with other people who are also traveling. In our society, the less traveled path of faith.
You know, I think that's, you know, that's why, if you look around, and let's say you're a single parent, you have single parent support groups. If you're an alcoholic, they have alcoholic groups. So there's no difference. So you have all these support groups for all these things to counteract, you know, the influences, the negative influences. That's what fellowship, that's what, you know, church community is. It's a support group for your faith. And I'm going to let you go ahead and comment. I'm going to get off the air.
Okay, thanks. Thanks. Great call. Thanks for calling.
Take care, Redneck.
Can I just
comment on that, though? Because Robert Putnam, the Harvard sociologist, wrote a book a while back, Bowling Alone. And his point was that in society, we've lost our sense of community, that there is a failure of moral capital. Because people are lonely. People are and the title comes from his observation that people are still bowling, but they're bowling alone. They're not bowling in teams or groups. So a few years after that book, he came out with another book, the title of which escapes me, but he corrected his observations in the first book just a bit. He said there is a place in our culture now where you can find moral capital, where you can find friends, where you can find networking, where you can find the sustenance to live your life well. And he said those are the houses of worship. So community is extraordinarily important. When we came back from the COVID hiatus, people were thrilled to be with other people again, to not wear masks, to come close to each other, because having lost that experience, even for a small amount of time, was terribly painful for them. And now we have places, again, where we gather in friendship and love and in faith, and those are our churches.
How do you, maybe you can take this call, but I got a question for you, though, in relation to what you were just saying. Is there somebody on the line here?
Not yet, but soon. But you ask a question.
Okay. How do you address somebody who says, look, I pray, I'm good to everybody, I don't have to go to or to church, whatever. What's the difference if I pray at church or if I pray at home or anywhere? You know, I had we had to have a faculty member when I was in Holy Cross for every club, you know, and our faculty member for the radio station was Priest Father Nolan. And I asked him that question one time, and all he said to me was, for everything that God does for you, you can give him an hour a week.
Well.
But, I mean, beyond that, how do you tell people? I really believe sometimes when I'm feeling down and low at the end of a week, I get all pumped up going to 5 o'clock Mass every Sunday.
Of course.
And I mean that.
Yeah. Well, and one of the reasons I'm guessing is because you know you won't be alone. That, you know, when people come to church, they don't come just for themselves. Whenever somebody says, well, I don't get anything out of church, okay, sometimes that may be true. What are you putting into it, A? And B, maybe somebody needs you. You know, it's not always for you that you're entering God's presence. What you do in church, what you do when you worship, is you do something extraordinarily important, because our God deserves worship and praise. And that's something that's not done by individuals as well as it's done in communities of faith. And remember, a church is not a building. A church is not even a denomination. A church is a gathering of people who believe. And when those people gather, they reinforce each other in faith, and they get to worship. They get to say together to God, how great thou art. How great thou art. And that's why you go to church. Yeah. You go to church because we need to reinforce each other in faith. We need to journey together, because Christianity is not a solitary religion. We are called to be brothers and sisters to each other, to be a family, to be the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a body because we don't all do the same thing. You know, St. Paul, in his 13th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. We're not all the same. Like a body. A body has a nose, a body has a head, a body has feet, a body has legs and arms. All those different members do different things, but they work together for the good of the whole. And when we come together as a community of faith, we work together for the good of the whole. Not everybody preaches. Not everybody teaches. Not everybody's good with kids. Not everybody can sing on key. But together we can support each other, love each other, and enjoy each other in a community of faith.
We have another caller on the line. Good morning, caller. You're on the air.
Good morning, Vince. Good morning, Pastor Rich. And good morning, Steve.
Hi, Laurie.
Good morning, Laura.
How are you? This is a fabulous show, I have to tell you. It really is.
Where are my St. Peter's people, who I told? Well, maybe you can call in here, you know.
I know. And they probably know the number already, Steve.
That's right.
Anyway, I have a question. It's actually, I'm asking it for somebody. They want to know, Steve, what you said to Sophia's son on church on Sunday.
No, I'm not going to say that.
Okay.
My daughter put you up to this. Tell her to grow up.
Anyway, she said you're going to have to go to confession because of it,
yeah,
whatever.
I'll follow her. Let her go first. She'll be in there for 3 weeks.
This really is a fabulous show.
My first co-host of the show, when we first started here at WRCR, was Sophia Salas, and we worked together for 8 years, and she's a part of our family, and we're a part of hers. And, they'll visit us over the weekend, or we'll go to visit them. And she's got incredible, two lovely kids. Michael is the oldest. And it's a long story. It's irrelevant. But we were supposed to sign something. Or we were asked to. They have this thing called the Cardinal's Appeal.
Yes.
And it was Michael whispering to me, "Do you need a pencil?" But I thought it was somebody else. And I said, "No, thank you."
Yeah.
And then I heard it again, "Do you need a pencil?" And I got a little, see, I have a short fuse, and I said, "Are you brain dead?
Yeah.
I don't need anything. Go away."
Well, the Cardinal's Appeal is one way of letting us know that for the Cardinal, every Sunday is Palm Sunday, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. Well, I sent him something so I feel better. But all right, Laurie, I told a story.
Laura, it's great to hear your advice. I'll see you later.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And don't
Take care, Laura.
I won't forget, I promise.
Okay.
We have more callers waiting. Good morning, caller. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Rich. How are you?
Anna, how are you? Good to hear your voice.
Thank you. Thank you. Your church is lovely. Like I said, I really like coming there for your services and stuff and the way you say things. And thank you to Diane. That always picks me up and stuff like that. And others reach out to me, too, if I need any help and stuff like that.
We are very proud that you have become a member of our family.
Friends are, you know, to help you and stuff like that. What is it to reach out to somebody and give a phone call, you know, when they know you're not driving and stuff? I'm not saying, you know, every person, every day, you know? And just to say, Anna, could we help you with anything and stuff like that? It's very hard when you're not driving and stuff like that.
You don't drive yet?
Buses. Excuse me?
You don't drive yet?
No, not yet. Pretty soon.
You need me to come pick you up?
Sure. I was going to call you a few times. Steve, could you help me out and stuff like that? Thank God for Amelia White.
They took away my license again. I'm sorry.
You told me that day who helped me to get to the doctors and stuff like that. I didn't know if I should say it. And you said, Anna, say it. Say it. And thank God for Amelia White, I believe her name was.
Oh,
and
Amelia.
I still owe her a lunch. I told her any time to call, so we have kept in touch a couple of times that she had picked me up from the doctors, and somehow we ended up by the Tappan Zee Bridge coming home. And she says, "I'm not going over this bridge," and we did it twice. We didn't go over it, but somehow we ended up in Nyack and finally made it home.
And
we had a great time. Thank you, Pastor Rich.
You're welcome.
Thank you. The other church I go to also is nice. But people say that they'll reach out and stuff like that. And, you know, everybody's full of it. That's all I have to say.
Well, we're happy that you come and worship with us as regularly as you do.
I'm trying to believe. I'm trying.
Amen.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Good morning, caller. You're on the air.
Hi, it's Gracie. Steve, it's so
your voice.
Oh,
how
thank
are you?
Fine. You know, you hear me. I call the Clem sometimes. That's usually when I'm fully awake.
You know what it is?
Who's Father Clem this morning?
What, honey? He just came to my house just now. I gave him a meatball hero. We were talking about food. So I promised him when I made it, but that's irrelevant. That's why maybe he didn't call
me. No, I haven't been listening to him this week because my grandson's got a huge social studies test, and I've been working with him when he gets home from school.
Excellent. I've been bad. I've been playing cards, so I miss it. I'm a little gypsy. What could I do? But that's fun. Listen, I'll tell you why I call Pete. Steve, you and I are on the same wavelength. We're like, you know, Catholic school kids, and we go and every, you know, we still go every Sunday. And if I didn't go to Mass, I'd feel very unhappy. But also, it's like what you said, you feel good. And Pastor Rich said it too. I like to go because I want to receive the communion, you know, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my spiritual food. But also, it lifts you up. And I know I was sick, but I'm all right. But 1986 was my year as horribilis, as the Queen would say. And if I didn't have God and my prayers, I would not have gone through it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so good. And Pastor Rich is wonderful. Steve, you didn't know this. I'm the friend of the friendless. That thank God, Father Rich's church had a dinner at Thanksgiving for the Friends of the Friendless, and Ron Anthony and I went with Lori, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time. So thank you, Pastor Rich.
You're welcome. We're going to do it again next Thanksgiving, so stay hungry.
Yes, I will, darling. And listen, say hello to Elizabeth.
Will do.
Bye-bye, honey. Bye.
God bless. We just a comment on what you said. The communion is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, and that is true. But there is also a reminder in that bread and in that wine transformed, that we as the community that prays around it are also to be transformed. So Augustine used to hold up the elements when he celebrated the liturgy, and he would say, "Be what you behold, and behold who you are." So when we receive communion and only receive communion to gobble down some sacred food, we've missed the point that sacrament is the sacrament of our identity. We are to be the body of Christ. What does that mean technically or theologically? It means that we are to be other Christs. We are to do what Christ did. What did Christ do? Christ saved. How did Christ save? He saved through selfless self-gift. He saved through love.
And saved everybody.
And he saved us all. And because we have been washed by his blood, we can be like he is in the Spirit. He sent us the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. It's more deeply ourselves than our egos. When we let that Spirit live in our lives, we become the body of Christ, and then we do his saving work in little ways, sometimes in big ways. So there you have it.
And with everybody, too. You know, one of the things about being blind, which is beneficial, is I don't have to see somebody's color. Maybe I'm going to hear their accent. Our church is very, very integrated. It's just because of the nature of the town of Haverstraw. We have Hispanics, we have Haitians, we have Filipino. You know, when my granddaughter went to St. Peter's School, when it was open, and the Archdiocese and its infinite lack of wisdom closed it after her fifth grade, and she went over to St. Gregory's. But anyway, my daughter was talking to one of her friends who was thinking about sending her kid to St. Peter's School, and the principal, Mrs. Hamilton, gave her a tour, and she came back very, disheveled, very, and she said, I visited the school, and your daughter's only one of three white kids in the class of 35, and my daughter said, thank God for that. Good for her. Because, you know, that's the problem. There are a lot of people who are Catholics who will still worship with their own. They're uncomfortable worshiping, and I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes with this, but I've witnessed this. I know what I'm talking about. They're only comfortable worshiping with their own, as opposed to, you know, with a whole bunch of other people who may look different or act different or anything else. I mean, and we're just talking about what Jesus did on earth. He redeemed degenerates. He redeemed prostitutes. He redeemed, you know, come with me. Here's your opportunity. Then the opportunity will always be there for us. Come with me. And then you don't have to care who you were or who you are. You can be saved. And there's a lot of discrimination, even in our church. In our, I don't mean our particular parish, but the church in general. And it really needs to stop.
Well, you're so right. Paul says, I'm thinking it's Philippians, but I could be wrong. In Christ, there are no Jews, no Greeks, no slaves, nor free, no male, no female. All are one in Christ. And we need to hear that, because Paul was saying there are no differences when we are in Christ. And when we are in God, for my Jewish brothers and sisters who listen,
yep.
you can translate that into when you're one with the Creator God, there are no differences. We're all made to be images of God.
Amen to that.
And we have another caller. Good morning, caller. You're on the air.
Yes, good morning, Pastor Rich and Steve. I just wanted to say hello to you, Steve. How are you doing?
Thank you, sir.
How are you, Steve?
I'm great. I really am. Right, I just feel wonderful, feel healthy.
I'm glad everything's going well in your retirement.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Have a good day.
Oh, you too.
Thanks for calling.
Take care, Pastor Rich. Bye.
God bless. God bless. And just back to rising above the differences. It's so easy to judge people by superficial standards. And the Lord calls us beyond that. He loved prostitutes, and he loved Pharisees,
yeah.
Right? He loved tax collectors and called one to be his disciple.
Yeah.
He loved common working people like Peter, the fisherman, and his brother Andrew.
Yeah.
He loved everyone. It got him in trouble with the snobby religious types of his day, because they said, How smart could he be? He eats and drinks with sinners. Doesn't he realize that these people are sinners? And of course, the answer to that question was, of course he did. That's why he paid them so much attention and lavished so much love on them. And if that is what the Master did, how much more should we do that as his disciples? Remember, the word disciple means student.
Yeah.
It's the same Latin root is found in discipline, right? So we need to be disciplined students of Christ. What does that mean? When you're a student of a rabbi, you try to be like the rabbi. It's not like, you know, education was once defined to me as getting information from the notes of the teacher to the notes of the student without it having gone through the heads of either. But in this context, in the context of being a disciple of Christ, it is getting a lifestyle impressed on us so that we live the way Christ lived. If you read the gospel, we're going through the Gospel of Luke now in the lectionary, both Catholics and Protestants. And Luke stresses how often Jesus goes off by himself and prays. Well, how often do you and I go off by ourselves and pray? I know I have some days I'm so stinking busy. It's like one meeting, another meeting, this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus made time, and he was a pretty busy guy, right? Saving the world is not an easy job. And he would go off to the mountaintop and pray. He'd go off by himself and pray. We need to be more prayerful people. We honestly do.
845-429-1700 if you care to call in and say hi to Pastor Rich and our special guest, Rockland's favorite son, Steve Purcell.
Amen.
There, it's just so much. Like, we talk about people who are of the Jewish faith, and they don't recognize Jesus Christ as he first came. But, you know, and I can't comment on that, because I truly don't understand, but they believe, as we do, that in the end of time the Messiah will be here. So whoever their Messiah is, and whoever our Messiah is, which of course we refer to him as Jesus Christ, it's one and the same.
That's right, and we are one with our Jewish brothers and sisters in believing that we're made in the image of God.
Yeah.
So seeing that image in other people is critically important. Steve, we only have a little bit of time left, and we also have a call coming in,
yeah.
So I don't want to... But this Sunday, I sat down with three absolutely lovely women who were extraordinarily conservative Catholics, by which I mean Latin Mass, Tridentine theology, everything.
No.
We have a call, but I'd like you to hold that and comment on it. When
we do have a call. Good morning, caller. You're on the air.
Yes, hello. This is Joe calling from Tarrytown. I want to say hi, Pastor Rich.
Oh, my goodness. I've known you for 50 years.
That's right. Yeah, from WRKO. I miss you.
Thank you very much.
I really do.
Don't you think he should be a regular guest on this show?
Maybe after Easter. I'm busy for a few weeks, forthcoming, but after Easter, things are going to slow down.
And one other question. So how is your retirement?
I like it. I like it a lot.
Oh, that's good. And are you going to do a jazz show?
I'm working on it. I'm working on, in my spare time, putting it together. I'm in the process of labeling every one of my albums, which could be close to 1,000.
Oh, wow.
I have all the time in the world to do it.
Wow.
Wow. That sounds great.
But anyway, thank you, sir. God bless you. It was so good hearing from you.
Yeah. Okay, Steve. You take care. All right. Bye.
And
do you have another one?
We have another caller. Caller, good morning. You're on the air.
Aloha. Aloha. This is Father Clem.
Is this Father Clem? How are you?
By the way, he really is Father. He misses the middle name, Father of Four Clem.
Absolutely. Steve, it's always a pleasure to hear your voice. I look forward to reuniting with you over at Rick's once Lent is over.
Yeah.
But again, Pastor, if anything, Steve should come out of retirement and come to the afternoon drive and, be on the radio. All right.
Well,
I've been listening. I'm on my way home to warm up this beautiful meatball sandwich that Gracie made me, and I will be talking about it, good or bad. You will hear my review this afternoon.
I hope I can listen, because I'm sorry to interrupt, but I know I'm working with Luke on a major test he's got. But
I heard. Academics and education obviously come before at Clemville.
Okay.
But I just wanted to say that another great show, Pastor Rich. You have a great guest on who believes in God, and that's what's lacking in this world. We lost faith in God. We lost, I don't necessarily... I don't want to say I disagree with Steve about having to go to church, because in my truck I have conversation with God all day, and I believe it's as personal and as spirited as if someone were going to church. But I believe people have just lost that, and hopefully with shows like yours, Dialect and Conversation, we get it back into our lives, and that'll get us getting back to where we need to be. So, Steve, it's a pleasure hearing from you. Pastor Rich, all the love, brother. I'll see
Clem,
you Tuesday.
Always good to hear your voice.
That's right. Baruch Hashem today at 3
Baruch
in Clemville. See you then.
I got to hear the story now of the three conservative Catholic ladies.
No, they were coming to talk about something else, but we got to talking about their Catholicism, and it was the Latin Mass is the only Mass for them. They travel miles and miles to get to it, and when they get there, the church is full of similarly thinking, very conservative Catholics. So your take on that, because they think that the liturgy today is doesn't convey the mystery and the majesty of God as well as the Latin Mass did.
When somebody talks to me, I want to know what they're saying. I have several friends of different ethnic, and what's the word I'm looking for?
Ethnic groups.
Yeah, groups, I guess. But anyway, if they have accents, I look for English words just to try to piece together what they're trying to tell me.
Yeah.
The Latin Mass, and I was an altar boy, and I had to learn it all. I've forgotten just about all of it now. The English Mass is meaningful to me. The Latin Mass wasn't. It was just a bunch of stuff that went on. You were there because you had to be there. The church told you you had to go to Mass. I derived nothing from it. for many, many years. And it was a Pope John the 23rd in his infinite wisdom with the Vatican II Council started anglicizing the Mass, and that's when it meant something.
Or putting it in the vernacular, because yeah, it's vernacular, all over the
right.
world. Yeah.
That's when it meant something to me. I'll never understand people who... in fact, we have one of the ladies who sings at our church, not at our jam and Mass. On Saturday, she sings probably in the morning Mass, too, on Sunday. And every once in a while, we'll sing Latin songs. And I'm like,
yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Why?
Well...
That, you want my opinion? You got yeah. it.
I still will do a Deste Fidelis in the Christmas.
Oh, yeah, around Christmas time, yeah.
But
if they need Teatro Ramos, you know, I know the old standbys. But I want to be able to derive some, disseminate some information from what's being dispensed by the speakers or whomever. And this was the greatest thing ever happened, in my opinion, to the Catholic Church, to put, like you said, into the vernacular.
Well, what they're doing is they're ticking back the tradition to a certain time, maybe 1450, and saying this is the tradition we want to hold on to. But you can go back farther than that. You can go back to the Apostolic Church and home churches, and you can find in those churches that the masses or the services were in the language of the people of the time, in Greek and in Latin, and the Latin became a forgotten language, but remained the language of Catholic worship.
I had to take it in high school.
Reasons.
In fact, I took it for 4 years in high school.
I did too. I took it in college too. I had a class.
Me too. 1 year.
Well, I hear our music is on. Steve, you got to come back.
Oh, Pastor Rich, I'll be back.
Okay,
thanks. Probably, I don't want to. Probably sometime after Easter, I'll arrange a time to come with you.
Okay.
And we'll be here.
It's always exciting when you're here.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
God bless.